Romans chapter 2. Paul has been setting up his letter by talking about what has become of the secular world as they have exchanged the truth about God for lies. Mankind is by nature a worshiper. There is something in us born to worship. We all worship something. We all worship someone. Even the atheist, as strong as they are on saying that there's no God, they are still built to worship. They worship other things. They worship the intellect. They worship others. They worship everything, all kinds of things. And Paul's point in the first chapter has been that if man chooses to walk away from the worship of God, he will end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Man, though he thinks himself wise, he becomes a fool. It's at this point when man walks away from the truth of God, Paul talked about, that God gives people up over to their sins. He turns them over. He gives them up to their sins. He gave a huge list of sins we went through a couple weeks ago. That all comes from man's rejection of God. Now, while Paul is pointing and shaking his bony little finger at those pagan people out there that are doing all these horrible sins, see, the comfortable Jew is reading this and going, "Yeah, that's right, Paul, preach it. You know, man, those people are sure a bunch of heathen pagans and everything." We pick it up in chapter 2. Paul says, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things." Now, I have to admit, as we've been going through Romans, our studies have been kind of rocky and unpolished. That is partly because Paul uses really weird words in Romans. In the original language, I'm finding like I'm having to look up just about every word. It's like he doesn't use ordinary words that all the other New Testament writers use. You're like having to look up every single word because they're just, the guy's being very specific on stuff. You are inexcusable, without a defense, without an excuse. Whoever judges another person, because when you're judging them, you're going to end up condemning yourself because you do the very same things that they're doing. When we look down at others and we slam the gavel down, we're actually condemning ourselves. The point is this, and I've said this before, my sins look worse on you. My sins look worse on you. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. Matthew 7, verse 1. It goes like this. "Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. For others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." You know, when I see a splinter in somebody else's eye, it's probably, the reason I see the splinter is because I'm looking through this same material out of my own eye. You know, you got a little piece, a little speck of wood in your eye. I've got a big speck of wood in my eye. I'm real good at identifying wood. You know, and if I'm If I'm one big, giant lust ball of a guy, you can bet your bottom britches I'm going to see it in everybody else. Oh, yeah, I'm going to see it in everybody else. We become sensitive towards... I mean, you know, we're struggling with it. It's where I live day in and day out. And by golly, if I see somebody else even have the little business of a struggle with it, man, I'm going to come down on this. It's not fair. You can't do that. Only I can struggle with this. But we got to be careful because we end up pointing the finger at ourselves. Verse 2 of Romans 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, or those that practice such thing. God's judgment is against people who practice unrighteousness. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The word that he uses for thinkest thou, in King James, says, the beginning, and thinkest thou, O man, the word that's translated thinkest, it means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to reckon inward. It's a word that deals with reality. If I use this, if I thinkest in this way and reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it's got $25 in it. Not about $25, not $50, it's got $25. It's a word that deals with reality. And so see, the picture is a person who's not just supposing about stuff, but is darn right, downright sure about this. You know, that you are absolutely wrong, you know, and but I'm going to get away with it. See, that's the point. You know, you are going to hell over this. But God doesn't see my sin. He's saying the person that thinks that way and is convinced of that, you're wrong. God, you won't escape the judgment of God. And you know, the whole point of this, gang, is not to be quick to judge other people. That's the whole point. Don't be quick to judge other people. Here's a quote from somebody. How do I set this up without giving it away? Here's a quote from somebody who spoke this during 1972, during the Nixon investigations. Yes, the president should resign. He has lied to the American people time and time again and betrayed their trust. Since he has admitted guilt, there is no reason to put the American people through an impeachment. He will serve absolutely no purpose in finishing out his term. The only possible solution for the president to save some dignity is to resign. That was William Jefferson Clinton, 1972, during his campaign for the 12th Congressional District. Eerie, isn't it? 1974, a young female attorney helped write the rules under which Nixon would be impeached by the Congress. Impeachment, she wrote, does not have to be for criminal offenses, but only for a course of conduct that, while not particularly criminal, might be of such a nature that it destroys trust, discourages allegiance, and demands action by the Congress. She wrote that the office of the president is such that it calls for a higher level of conduct than expected from the average citizen of the United States. Well, you've already figured it out. It was Hillary Rodham Clinton that wrote that. Now I pulled these out on purpose, these quotes, because we might be going, "Yeah, they deserve it too." See how easy it is that we jump on the bandwagon? And don't get me wrong here. I'm not opposed to justice. I'm not opposed to the legal system. I'm not opposed that we follow what our laws say. Please don't misunderstand me here. But what I'm concerned about is how quick we are to jump on the condemnation wagon when we ought to be merciful. If you are merciful, God will be merciful to you. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. You know, the same way you treat others, God's going to make sure it comes back to you. And you know what, gang? If I were in William Jefferson Clinton's shoes, I would be crying for mercy. Not just for my job. I mean, that's the way the cynic looks at it. He's just crying for his job, his place in history. Maybe, I don't know. But I know for me, I want mercy when I'm caught and guilty and condemned. God, help us to be merciful too. And you're all going to walk away thinking, oh, the guy's a Democrat. I'm not. That's not the point. Did you understand that? Did I make that clear? I'm talking about personally judging another person. God, help us to be merciful. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches, the wealth, the fullness, the abundance? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? The word speaks of moral goodness, integrity, kindness. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? The word forbearance talks about toleration. It means to hold up, to endure. God has forbearance towards us. God sticks it out with us. Or long suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia, long burning. Now, I guess there's different ways of looking at it. I always look at the idea of the stick of dynamite with a long fuse on it, you know, and Snidely Whiplash ties up Sweet Priscilla and puts her in the cave, you know, and puts the dynamite in there with a long fuse. And it's a good thing it has a long fuse, because Dudley Do-Right, what was the Dudley Do-Right theme song? Somebody help me here. I'm dying up here. So he can get to it in time to put it out. It speaks of patience with people. There's a different word that we'll get to in a minute that we often translate patience, which deals with patience through difficult times. But this is a word that's always applied to people. The riches of God's patience with you, with me. The way he puts, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and patience, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, to change your mind, to change your way. New Living Translation says, don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? Now, don't be confused with God's patience. Don't be confused with God's patience. Sometimes, frankly, gang, we have a hard time why wicked people do so well in the world. You know, why is such horrible wicked people living in grand mansions with buckaroos coming out of their ears, you know, and we look at this stuff and that's just not fair. You know, that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. You know, I looked at the wicked and they got everything going for them. You know, how come it's not fair? Why doesn't God crush them? If we're not careful, we can start thinking that God lets them get away with it. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, you know, I had a hard time with this until I came into the sanctuary. And then I perceived their end. Their foot was on a slippery place. God doesn't smash them because he's giving them a chance to turn around. This is the riches of God's kindness. And we shouldn't despise it. We shouldn't get confused about it when somebody gets away with something. In John chapter 13, we have an example of Jesus' kindness. Here it is, the night before he is to die on a cross. A horrible death. And he knows the jerk who's going to turn him in. He's known all along. We saw this back in our study through John. He knows who the guy is. Knows the guy's name. Never gave it away, though. He would tell the disciples, one of you will betray me. Right, Judas? No, never let on. The disciples never knew who it was. At the very end, Jesus, we miss the significance of it sometimes in John 13, where Jesus says it's going to be one of the ones who dips with me in the bowl, one who takes a crust of bread and soaks up the gravy with me, you know. And what we don't understand is that in that culture, when Jesus takes the bread and dips it in the juice and hands it to Judas, that's a thing you do to your best friend. To say, man, I just love you so much, we can eat the same bread and not get cooties from each other. And right at the very end, right up to the end, John 13:1, it says, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And see, precious ones, don't be confused. Don't despise God's kindness towards people who are getting away with it. God is giving them a chance to turn. Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise to return, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So He's giving more time to everyone to repent. An atheist farmer often taunted and made fun of people who believed in God. He wrote the following letter to the editor of the local newspaper. I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, cultivated on Sunday, hauled in my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday. Yet I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else, even those who are God-fearing and never miss a service. The editor printed the man's letter and then added this remark, God doesn't always settle His accounts in October. See, it ain't over yet. God's kindness, giving people patience, is for the purpose of giving them a chance to repent. Javier, I don't know if you've... when we were praying this, on Tuesday morning, we've got a couple of people in our prayer list that we're praying for that have survived accidents. And I can think of two of them, one of which is an unbeliever, and the other one was a person who's been away from the Lord. Why did they survive? Why didn't God just smush them? Well, of course, to give them a chance. Don't despise God's kindness. If you are caught in a sin, precious ones, and you're getting away with it, you know what? That's God's kindness towards you. Maybe tonight is a little bit of a wake-up call to say, oh, that's why I'm getting away with it. Yeah, because He doesn't want to have to put His thumb on you. He wants you to turn. Verse 5, Romans 2:5. I'm really cooking through here, aren't I? Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart... the word impenitent means literally the opposite of repentant. You take the word leads you to repentance in verse 4, and you stick an opposite thing in front of it. Your hard heart, your unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's a picture... It's a picture of sticking coins in a piggy bank. And every time we harden our hearts and we say, I'm not going to turn, chink, another penny goes in the piggy. Chink, another penny goes up. And treasuring up, storing up wrath against you for the day when God's wrath comes out. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment when the piggy bank is broken open and everything that is due you comes to you. It's kind of a scary thing, ain't it? It calls God's judgment the righteous judgment of God. In other words, when God does this, scary thing called judgment and people pay for their sins. You know what? Everyone who stands around and watches will go, wow, how fair can God be? God is so fair about this. No one's going to be able to go, well, that's not fair. You didn't give him enough. You didn't give him enough. What about me? You know, and nobody's going to be able to do that. When God's all done and all the sentences have been passed, everybody's going to go, I've never seen something more rightly done. The angels in heaven, in Revelation 19:2, they stand around and they go, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. You do it so right. You know, because there's times, aren't there? There are times we've had, you know, court mania in our country, you know, where we like watching all the latest, you know, big trials and stuff like that. And sometimes we agree, sometimes we disagree, you know, and people love to argue about whether the judgment was right or not. God's judgment is right. It will be right on the mark. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? The righteous judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, he's going to elaborate on this. This is going to be the principle that he's going to base. He's going to talk about judging the world based on this principle. Everyone will be judged on the same principle. Everyone will be judged according to their deeds. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, let me rephrase it and I'll tear it apart and put it back together. To the ones who, by patient continuance, by enduring in doing good deeds. And in fact, the patient word, there's a one word that translates patient continuance. And it's a word, I've used this word, I've told you this word before, it's hupomone, it means to remain under. And I think of it, the idea of pressure, the idea of, or of a vice. You know, and I remain under the vice, and it's getting turned, and it's my head's getting crushed, and it's hard, and life stinks, and life is hard. But hupomone, patience, means that I stick it out. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love endures. That means that if you claim to love your spouse, that when times get difficult, you stick it out. You don't bail. You don't say, I'm sorry, I can't take this family stuff anymore. You stick it out. And so he's saying this, to those who, through patient enduring, who stick it out in hard times to do good things, those who that's their manner of life. Their manner of life is that they stick it out to do good things. And in doing this, they are seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Now, glory, honor, and immortality, that sounds like something that, you know, Lex Luthor is looking for or something. You know, I'm looking for immortality, man. You know, or something, you know, some evil person looking for, you know, immortality or something like that. The word immortality means literally uncorruptibleness. It can be translated purity. Don't think of a wicked person living forever, but it's someone who's living for eternity. Those who live for eternity in the way they live for eternity is by patiently doing good things, even in hard times. Those people are rewarded with eternal life. Now, how does this fit with salvation by faith? Because as you all know, we are not saved by good works. And it kind of looks like he's saying you're saved by doing good works. Does it not look like this? Nod up and down. Are you awake with me? Okay. Even if you're not awake, you're still nodding. Okay. And you're asleep. Okay. How does this fit with salvation by faith? It actually fits just perfectly. Paul's whole point is that God's going to judge everyone by their works. And those that are going to have eternal life will have good works. We talk about it being faith that works. If you have a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, it will be obvious by a change in your life, a change characterized by good works. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. The works aren't really what saves you, but it's the proof that something has happened in your life. And when you stand before God, that's the proof that you've been saved. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or some translations say, can that faith save him? If you say you have faith, but you don't have anything in your life that proves it, nothing happens in your life, can that faith save you? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? True saving faith is going to produce a change in your life. Now, does this open the possibility that someone could be saved through their good works and seeking good things without Jesus Christ? Because it says to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honoring immortality, they'll get eternal life. So does this open up the door of possibility that a person could be saved by good works without Jesus? Well, let me just answer it this way. I know I go really, really slow through this, but you got to remember, Paul wrote the whole letter at one shot. Got to keep the whole letter in mind. We may be just focusing on a few verses, but Paul wrote the whole letter at once. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no seeking after God. He'll explain later in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only people who can produce these kinds of patiently enduring good works are those that have trusted in Jesus, that are being helped by Jesus. Now, verse 8. Romans 2, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. In other words, so the good guys, patient, enduring, doing good. The bad ones, it says that are contentious. The word contentious means electioneering or intriguing for office. Hey, we just been through that last couple days. It's campaigning for office. It's the person who actually thinks that they can talk their way out of God's judgment. Have you ever come across people like that? I have. I've come across people who think that they're going to be able to talk. Oh, I'll talk my way into heaven. I can get anything past anybody, you know. Absolutely not. For them is indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. They will find that what they consider to be their good works, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. There's one word that's translated respect of persons. It means literally to receive the face. To receive the face. The idea is that you judge a person on their appearance, how they look to you, If they look like somebody you're going to like or that meets your expectations, fine, no problem. They're cool. You know, if they've got the right size of jeans, now that depends on your age, doesn't it? You know, if their jeans are like 20 sizes too big, you are received by certain groups. If your jeans fit you too tight, you're received by other groups. Now that would be a respect of jeans instead of a respecter or a receiver of jeans, a receiver of whatever. The Bible calls this partiality. Look at James chapter 2 again. I know we were there. I should have said, kept your finger in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. James writes this, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." In other words, partiality, respect of persons, should not be a part of our faith. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. In other words, the guy stinks. Hasn't washed his clothes in 2 weeks. "And ye have respect to him that weareth the," "fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" I promise you, we're not intending on compromising anybody's safety. Lori called the police department for me on Monday, and they sent us crime reports, because we asked for the concerned ones, you know, to have crime reports of the area. You know what? The area around the Ice House isn't any worse than most other places around Fullerton. There are plenty of neighborhoods in Fullerton that are worse. It's not a bad neighborhood. It's a poor one. I think if we move there, and that's to be determined, we'll find out. We'll let you know next Wednesday. You guys will be the first to know. If even then won't be final. We'll still have to get through the city. But if we were to move there, we'll be tested on this. I think we'll be tested on this. I'm anxious to see that we pass the test. You know, I really don't think most of you are going to have a problem. I'm very proud of you. John Barrier didn't like the way a bank manager in Spokane, Washington looked at him. He looked like he had crawled out from under a rock because of his dirty construction clothes. So, Mr. Barrier, who just wanted to have his parking slip validated, took his money and left, $1 million at a time. It began when Mr. Barrier, 59 years old, went to the Old National Bank. This is out of USA Today. Went to the Old National Bank to cash a $100 check. When he tried to validate his parking slip to save himself 60 cents, a receptionist refused, saying he hadn't conducted a transaction. She said, "You have to make a deposit," he says. I told her, "I'm considered a substantial depositor," and she looked at me like, "Well, right." He asked to see the manager, who also refused to stamp the ticket. Barrier went to the bank headquarters, vowing to withdraw his $2 million plus, unless the manager apologized. No call came. So the next day I went over, and the first amount I took out was $1 million. But if you have $100 in a bank, or $1 million, he says, I think they owe you the courtesy of stamping your parking ticket. That's right. In Matthew 25, verse 32 through 40, you don't have to turn there. But, you know, Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats, and how at the end Jesus will divide the world among the sheep and the goats. and the righteous from the unrighteous. And part of the description of the righteous is that when he was hungry, they fed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. When he was a stranger, they took him in. When he was naked, and they clothed him. And the righteous, it says, will be just totally mystified at this. They're going to go, huh? What? What are you talking about? What do you mean we fed you and stuff? And Jesus said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The person you could be turning away could be an angel. Could be Jesus. Ain't that scary? But you know what? I find that sometimes, even then, when I think of these things, like, oh, I better help this guy. It might be an angel. You know what? Even that's bogus. Because, see, God's heart is that I should help this person, even if it was some scumbucket guy. Because everyone is precious to the Father. Everyone's measured by the same standard. That's the whole purpose of this verse. There's no partiality with God. God judges everybody by the same standard. And God wants us to judge everyone by the same standard. No partiality. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law... Oh, you know what? Let's stop there. I think we've got a good stopping.